Well, please have God's word open in front of you as we come to this passage in 1 Samuel and continue in our series, The Rise of the Kings. And this evening's message is entitled, Not What You Would Expect. Not What You Would Expect. Last time, as we come to God's word, we encountered some incredibly deep considerations concerning the workings and the actions of God, as well as the sinfulness and the stubbornness of man. And we considered, didn't we, how repentance was a key aspect in both. Twofold look. One, looking at does God repent? And then also looking at Saul's repentance. And in both, there were issues which we needed to deal with and to consider. Certainly there was a paradox when we considered the issue of God's repentance. And also there was superficiality when we considered the repentance of Saul. And when we looked at the questions, does God repent? We reminded ourselves that we needed to let God be God and man be man. We're to deal with those things that are revealed to us, to dwell upon them and to live in the light of them. The Lord's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are high above. But we did see that when the word is speaking of God repenting and the regret that he experiences, it's not that he should change his will or his purpose in that way, but that he is still able to sorrow over sin and to still be grieved by the actions of sinful man. And we reminded ourselves that sometimes we can focus so much on the theological issues that we neglect the truth of what the scriptures are actually trying to speak to us of. And we saw the tragedy in Saul's refusal to follow after the Lord, and we saw the regret, the grief that the Lord displays in the light of this, how that God is not impartial. He's not nonchalant, but it still cares. And the point of verse 11 was not to cause questions in our mind about fickleness or altering wills, but to highlight God's sorrow over sin. And indeed, we saw, didn't we, that God is committed to his promises and his will is perfect, unchangeable. He's not repenting like a man. In other words, that means that God's promises are not in jeopardy either. And so we can trust and rest fully on him. He knows the end from the beginning, and he works all those things together for good. What wonderful assurance this should give us if we are his. Then we saw Saul's repentance. Was it genuine? Well, we saw that Saul does confess his sin in that way, but it seems so easy. So our repentance is more than just a quick sorry. Made a mistake and put it to one side, but it's the expression and feeling of conviction of God burdening us to see us as we really are. And then we saw really, as Saul continued, that he exposed himself and his real position in that really he just wanted this to be put to the side and he wanted to please man rather than please God, to keep his reputation intact rather than to see that he was not right with God, that he had walked away, not obeyed the Lord's command. And indeed, in this way, we saw that the Lord rejected Saul, and the Lord's communion with Saul was now broken. And certainly in Samuel's relationship with Saul, that was broken. There would be no direction of the word for Saul, no more counsel or instruction, no more encouragement. And the withdrawal of Samuel from Saul's life, in the sense of the proclamation of God's word, leaves Saul dwelling in an unbearable silence. And so as we come to chapter 16, we come with all that in place. All that strife and difficulty. The rejection of the king. And maybe in your experience, you have been wounded. Been wounded by others. By the failure of someone close to you. You felt the pain of what it has meant to be betrayed. Or to be hurt by a family member or a close friend, it's been hard to bear, and you grieve over it. And if you've had some experience of this, small or great, you know something of the feelings of Samuel as we join him in verse 1. You see, as we come to him, we see that Samuel was continuing to mourn over the rejection of King Saul. Israel had demanded a king. They'd rejected Samuel. They'd rejected the leadership of his sons. That would be inappropriate. Because Samuel's sons, as we saw and know, have been accepting bribes, been perverting justice. Yet the rejection of Saul was not by man, but most importantly, it was by God. Saul had disobeyed the Lord's clear commands and then proceeded to lie about things to cover his tracks. His sin had forfeited his throne and God had rejected him. And we come to an interesting situation because we see Samuel mourning. He's grieved. And yet Saul is still accepted by man. He is still on the throne. He continues to lead Israel as the Lord has purposed. But his relationship with the Lord and with Samuel is broken. And from the very first verse, as the Lord announces that he's seen the issue. And in this way, we are going to see that it speaks of his provision. And we're going to see through that, from the very first verse, that we get the theme of the chapter, that God is working and he will provide. He will provide his choice. And against all the background of strife and difficulty and rejection and Samuel mourning, he can't see a way forward, that God is going to provide. And so Samuel is mourning over the situation, and he must have examined himself with regards to the failure of the situation as a father to his sons, as a spiritual leader, and then as a mentor to the new king. And he's grieved. And such is the extent of his grief that the word translated here as mourn is speaking literally of mourning for the dead. That is the extent to which he feels this sorrow. He is laid low. His burden is hard. Depths and extent of his sorrow is deep, very deep. And it's at this point that we come to the verses. Three things that I want us to consider. Firstly, I want you to see in verse 1 an unexpected question. An unexpected question. Because in the midst of this grief, in the midst of this turmoil, the Lord comes to Samuel and he asks him a question. Notice what the question is. You might think it's harsh, but it's necessary. How long will you mourn, Samuel? How long will you mourn? How long will you allow this to fester? Ecclesiastes 3:4 says that there is a time to weep. There is a time to mourn, but for Samuel, that time has passed. And the Lord requires him now to act in his service. And in spite of how he felt about himself, the Lord had work for Samuel to do. And in fact, it was going to be a wonderful work, because the Lord was going to use Samuel and was going to lead him to anoint the new king. God's choice. And so we see that that is there. He was going to be led to David, the son of Jesse. And the people were keen for Saul. And whilst under God's sovereign hand, we could say that Saul was the people's choice, as it were. He had everything externally that they had hoped for. But this had been found wanting. Whereas David, on the other hand, would be God's choice. And even though the people may not have chosen him outright at this point, God had chosen him. God was going to set him into place and God was going to equip him for the task in hand. But let's consider Samuel's grief for a moment, because I feel that there are important principles here. You see, there was a legitimate place for Samuel's grief. He sorrowed over the situation, his contribution, fear for the future. All of these things caused him to weep tears of sorrow. Such was his concern in the midst of the adversity. Samuel's grief was also over the right things. And sometimes we can be guilty of not experiencing and feeling such grief over, for example, the state of our nation, the loss around us, the sin in our lives. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are we ever moved by anything spiritually? Because emotions have a part to play in our Christian walk. And if we are not emotional in that sense, they should still be a part. God has made us to be so. It is not just about the intellect, but it's about the whole of who we are. And what to feel. And so there is a legitimate place for Samuel's grief. But I want you to see some of the other valuable principles that we need to consider from this circumstance. Despite the legitimacy of Samuel's grief, there is great hope as the Lord questions Samuel. And here's the principle. Know this. The dark moments of our life, the valley experiences, will only last as long as it is necessary for God to accomplish his purposes. The dark experiences, the valley experiences will last only so long as it is necessary for God to accomplish his purpose in us. Do you know, it's often in our darkest moments that the Lord is preparing the brightest outpourings of his mercy and his grace. You see, it is in our adversity that we learn and we grow far more than at any other times in our Christian walk. It's painful. It's hard. But you see, if we look to the Lord, we will grow. And they teach us to lean on God's faithfulness and to trust in his sovereignty. The fact that we are in his hand. You see, when adversity comes, it shows us where we stand in our faith. But you see, God has all of these things in his hand, and he knows what we can bear. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Through adversity, we are molded and we are refined. But you see, in the midst of our adversity, God has his hand upon you. Has his hand upon you. And he sees you in your struggles. He sees you in your hardship. He sees your fears. He sees your falls. He sees his child, whom he loves with a never-ending love, who is indwelt by his presence, who is sealed by his Spirit, whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is when he says, I will never leave you. Never leave you, nor forsake you. He sees you as you are walking after him, or even when you're walking away from him. But his purposes will be completed. And he sees a person in whom adversity can never take up permanent residence. Samuel experienced adversity. He mourned over the pain of the circumstances he faced. But the Lord would deliver him, as he will deliver you, if you'll trust him. So the first principle, know this, the dark moments of our life, the valley experiences, will last only so long as it is necessary for God to accomplish his purposes in us. However, that said, there is another vital principle that we need to see here. And it comes through the question that the Lord asks Samuel. Because as we have said, adversity and disappointments, they're a fact of life. They're part of God's plan for us. We grow through them. They're refined as fire. But discouragement can sometimes be a choice. What do I mean by that? Well, Samuel had become so consumed with his grief and mourning over the situation that God asks him the question to shake him out of it, to shake him up and to move him on. Samuel was dwelling too much on the situation. He had become a sort of one-issue Christian, as it were. This was all that was taking him up. And God was saying, Samuel, it's time to move on. It's time for the grief to be over. And you see, he'd become introspective. He was examining himself too much, beating himself up, all that he could think of and speak of. He was there. And God comes to him and says, Samuel, how long will you mourn? Because my purposes are going to be brought to pass. And you have a role to play. There is a time to grieve over our adversity and our sadness when it comes. But there comes a time when we have to move on in the Lord's strength. To choose otherwise is to reveal a lack of trust that all things are in his hand. You see, to choose to dwell on something that the Lord has dealt with and brought you through is unhelpful and can be unhealthy. It also grants the enemy an opportunity to sow whispers of doubt and fear, to bring you low, so that we become trapped in a web of self-pity. And then, in that, there is justification of how we feel in our anger, our envy, sometimes jealousy, and sometimes that can then become directed at God. But you see, trusting and living in the light of the sovereignty of God, even in our adversity, grants us hope. It grants us hope. And it reminds us that he is at work. He is working all things together for good to them that love him. It should remind us that whilst everything else can crumble and fail and fall, that he is the one who is steadfast and sure. that he should be our only source of salvation, deliverance, peace, joy, and blessing. And just as God comes to Samuel with what we might think is a harsh question, he then reveals something of his wonderful plan. And then he will provide for Samuel. So he doesn't just say, Samuel, shake out of it, snap out of it. But he says, Samuel, come out of it, because I have this for you. And I will provide for you. You see, the Lord is able to provide a new beginning, even after the most severe storm. He can lead us through. And just as life has ever-changing scenes, the Lord is unchanging, ever in control, and there is always hope with him. You see, the time comes when our adversity leads us to a place where we choose deliverance or discouragement, whether we are willing to trust God or we lose ourselves in our problems. You see, the Lord tells Samuel that it's time to move on. There's work to do. And in doing this, he assures Samuel of his love, his care, that he has a plan and a purpose for him. And friend, might I say this to you, that I pray for you that you would know that reality in your life, to know that God has his hand upon you and has a plan and a purpose for you. And he loves you, and he cares for you, and he will lead you on, even through the midst of adversity. So the Lord comes to Samuel and says, how long will you mourn for Saul? Come on, Samuel, I have much for you, much to know, much to do, and I pray that you would know such an experience too. So an unexpected question. But then I want you to see, secondly, in verses 2 to 4, an unexpected visit. David was God's first choice, and we are not to miss the detail that we are given surrounding how Samuel is led to him. And the Psalms reinforce the fact that David was God's choice. Psalm 78, you can read it through, and it says this: he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that are young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. David was God's choice. And so Samuel is told, go to Bethlehem. Go there. And even though Bethlehem is a small town in Judah, it was well known. Genesis 35 tells us that it was near Bethlehem that sadly Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, died in the midst of giving birth to Benjamin. Then Ruth 4 tells us that it was in Bethlehem that Ruth, the widow from Moab, found her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, her husband. She would then give birth to Obed, who would be David's grandfather. And of course, David would himself make Bethlehem famous. But the greatest of all would be this, that it would be the place of the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, isn't it, when you look at this and Jesus is the son of David, that Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And how incredible that it would be there that the living bread would come and dwell in the flesh. You see, there is significance in all of these things, in God's plans and purposes. And this is the place to which Samuel must go. And as a prophet, we have to understand that Samuel would have had the right and the freedom to travel where he would desire within the land of Israel as it was. There was no limitation to him as he went about the Lord's business. However, this was not straightforward at this time because, as we know, Saul was there, now suspicious of Samuel and of his movements, and so Saul would want to know what was happening. He did not know how his reign would end, you see. He didn't know, and he would do all that he could to prolong it. And so for Samuel to get to Bethlehem, practically, he would have to journey past Gibeah. Why is that significant? Well, Gibeah just happens to be the headquarters of Saul. And so the Lord directs Samuel to go to this place. And Saul would surely want to know the details of Samuel's journey and destination. However, we speak of provision, don't we? And so the Lord provides for Samuel the reason that he needs. And he says, Samuel, you go to Bethlehem and you take a heifer with you, and there you will sacrifice a fellowship offering at Bethlehem for a specific group of people, and they will include Jesse and his sons. And these instructions were unexpected by Samuel. And now he'd have to make this unexpected visit. And he would not be the only one who would be surprised by this. But in all of these things, I want you to see the hand of providence working. The hand of providence. What is the hand of providence? Well, it's God's sovereignty made real in life. God's hand of providence working as he brings, ever leading, bringing his purposes to pass. And in our lives, if we follow after the Lord, we can have confidence that our footsteps are ordered by him. And what assurance that should give to us. Again, that he has that plan for us, that purpose, that care for us, that interest in you as an individual. And how he will bring those things to pass. But who else was surprised at this unexpected visit? Well, you'll see it as we go through in verse 4. The elders, they're surprised at this unexpected visit. And actually, they're incredibly anxious as they're notified of Samuel's approach. You see, they knew by now that Saul and Samuel were estranged. And now he was the prophet, turning up on their patch. What did it mean? They must have been alarmed. They must have been anxious at the intentions of Samuel. Was he here to stir up support, a fight back against Saul? How would Saul react to Samuel's presence? Would he take it as a declaration of war against him? Would they be identified as the enemy of the throne? And so they're frightened. There's anxiety, this unexpected visit. But Samuel alleviates fears and he points to the offering. And he answers their question. He says, yes, I come to you peaceably. And then he asks them, and he tells them to go and sanctify themselves. What does that mean? Well, quite simply, it means that they need to get washed and changed for the feast. If you were to look in Exodus 19, you would see that the instructions are there that they would need to take a bath, change their clothes. And the reason is reinforced later in Leviticus 7, because it makes it clear that nobody who is ceremonially unclean could participate in the feast. And the invitation, as it was extended to Jesse and his sons, would too have been surprising, and for them a high honour. And nobody except the Lord and Samuel knew why they had been invited. So all these things are working. An unexpected question, an unexpected situation and journey to Bethlehem. But then I want you to see an unexpected rejection. In verses 5 to 7. You see, the guests are gathering for the feast. They've been brought together. And Samuel takes the opportunity to look over 7 of Jesse's sons as they are there. And Samuel was under the impression that all of the family are present. But the problem here was that for a moment Samuel was making the mistake of walking by sight, not by faith. And as we consider the verses here, verses 5 to 7, we see again the difficulty that we can get ourselves into with wrong impressions. And as we have seen before, Samuel had in his mind the impression of what he thought he should be looking for as king. It's in his mind. He'd been won over with regards to Saul's handsome and imposing presence. And it's apparent that this is in his mind once again. He felt that there should be a man who commanded authority externally. And you would think that Samuel would have learned and would remember this from the previous occasion. Think on 1 Samuel 9:2, where it says, "And he had a choice, an handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people." Or 1 Samuel 10:23-24. "So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people," speaking of Saul, "he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see? Do you see whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people.'" And so we see that Samuel has this in his mind. And David, just to clarify a point that some of you may be considering, David was by all accounts the 8th son. But it seems that only 6 of his brothers are named in the scriptures later in 1 Chronicles. Eliab, Abinadab, Shimeah, Shammah, Nathaniel, Radai, and Ozem. We know these from 1 Chronicles. And David is called indeed the 7th son, but it is clear that here he's spoken of as the 8th son. Well, it seems to be generally agreed that one brother died and his name was excluded from the genealogy. And it's interesting too that David also has in his family, as we're given an insight into the family as they come to the feast, that David also had two sisters, Zeruiah, the mother of Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, and Abigail, the mother of Amasa. And it's interesting to note that all of those sons had an important role to play in David's kingdom. So we see how the family is coming to place and in our thoughts there. But it's an unexpected rejection because Samuel thinks he's got his man at the first viewing. So the men come to Samuel, and they're fine men. And Eliab is presented to him. And he's ready. The oil's at the ready, out. Ready to anoint, ready to go. And he's ready to show the choice of God. But you see, the Lord directly intervenes and says, Samuel, this is not the man. This man is rejected. I have not chosen him. And you see, Eliab nor the other sons on show at the feast were God's chosen. And this is where we have a crucial verse. Because God instructs Samuel not to look on what he can see, for what man can see is insignificant, but God looks on the heart. And we see that that is there. It is the operation, the way that God works. He looks on the heart because it is God alone who can search the human heart and know what a person's position and motives really are. See, 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, this is David speaking, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. This was a crucial moment. You see, we have seen throughout 1 Samuel so far the importance of choices. We've seen that, haven't we? Israel chose the ark in chapter 4. It led to disaster. In chapter 8, they chose their king, as it were. This was a disaster. And surely in the hands of Samuel, this faithful prophet, the choice would be safe. But it wasn't, was it? Because Samuel was about to endorse Saul, Mark 2. The kingdom was only safe in the hands of the Lord. And he had made his choice. And the Lord has to step in to correct Samuel. And you know, I found this a real challenge because all too often we think we know what is best, don't we? And we take those decisions into our own hands. We make the choices that we think are right. However often that can get us into difficulty, God has the best for us. He has the best in mind. And so we should be those who submit to his leading. And we should submit to his directing and his will, his path. Because as we pursue those things, as we pursue him, we find our greatest fulfillment and joy. And again, as we have seen so often in the wrong decisions and sometimes pursuit of sin, it seems very reasonable, doesn't it? We can understand Samuel's thinking. We can understand why he should choose Eliab. He was impressive in every external way. He was physically imposing. He seemed to have the right appearance. He was easy on the eye. He had good words. And as one commentator states, Samuel was not alone in his estimate of Eliab. Many thought Future was Eliab's middle name. Even if Samuel, and to some extent we, can become mesmerized with the externals, the Lord is not. He sees the heart. And as we said, his principle is that he looks at the heart. And the principle, whilst found here, reaches throughout the scriptures. But here's a word of caution. We must not take this to the extreme and think that really what this means is that the type of person that God uses has to be particularly ugly or repulsive. Do you know you hear that? Or the only person that God can use is someone who's twisted or outwardly, you know, not accepted in that way. But that's not what the Lord is saying. And we have to be careful that we don't go to extremes. Because actually, if you were to look in verse 12, you'll see that David actually gets quite a good write-up. He's ruddy, bright eyes, good looking. And so what is it that the Lord is actually speaking of? Well, the point is that the external appearance is not the be-all and the end-all. It's not the qualifying or disqualifying factor. It's actually not important because the Lord looks on the heart. And we can lack discernment sometimes with regards to this with people, with leaders, with churches. We must beware the impressiveness of externals in both. Rather, we must treasure the qualities that the Lord esteems. Faithfulness, love of the truth, high regard for Him, love for Him, earnestness, desire, love, a display of the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the things that we should treasure. And so the Lord is saying to Samuel, do not look and see what man sees. You need to see the things that are of eternal nature. The Lord looks on the heart. And so the time had come when God would lead Samuel, and in his timing would lead Israel to his choice. And it was God's choice from start to finish. It was not what Samuel expected. And maybe it's not what we would have expected. Maybe we would have been among those going, yes, Eliab's your man. He looks every part, the king that we need. But you see, God's ways are not our ways. And as we've said, his thoughts are high above. Now let me just say this in closing. You know, you might be sat here tonight and you might think that God could never deal with you. That he could never deal with you. The expectation is that he cannot save you, cannot reach you. You might think that others have that impression. But you see, the reality is that the God of the Bible is the God of the unexpected. And he can deal with any situation. It doesn't matter what others think. He can deal with you if you're not beyond his grace and his love. And you know, we can make assumptions on the externals, and we can make decisions that are based on flawed impressions. But the truth is that only God knows the heart. And friend, let me say this to you. He knows your heart this night. He knows it and he sees it. He knows whether you are right with him. He knows whether you are walking with him. If you've responded to his loving invitation of whoever comes to drink of that water of life. He knows too those secret things that you are holding that maybe nobody else knows. He knows those things that you are bearing or that you are hiding. He knows your innermost thoughts. He knows your anxieties. He knows your frustrations. He knows your sin. And yet, he bids you to come to him. To rest in him, to trust in him, to know his love and his care. And through the saving work of Jesus, you can know forgiveness and peace with him. And you can know the truth that Samuel experienced. You can know that he holds you in his hand, his dear, precious child. That he holds you in the midst of all of the circumstances and the adversity of life. You see, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And he can save you. And he can hold you. And he can lead you through. But friend, will you trust him? You see, when you do, and when you come into his care and his love, and you experience the warmth of his relationship as a heavenly father, you know, you understand then that all things are in his hand. That he is working all things together for good, for his children. And also, that he is doing all things for his ultimate glory. These are marvelous things, and you can know them. And that is why we are able to say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Because those who have tasted and seen know something of God's working, his sovereignty, and the fact that he is trustworthy, that he does lead through. And just as Samuel knew, and as David would know, that his hand is upon his children. So let me ask you this. Are you in his care this night? And let me ask you this. What prevents you from running to him even now? He knows you and loves you just as you are. Oh, that you would take refuge in him. For even when Samuel was at his lowest point, the Lord came to him and would deal with him and would lead him on. He did it for Samuel, and he can do it for you. And my prayer is that you would know it, and it would be real in your life. Amen.